Good morning, good morning. Time for us to find our seats and get ourselves situated here in Genesis. Wonderful, wonderful chapter in Genesis. The 15th chapter, we worked through about verse 6 last Sunday. And that is an important and really significant place for us to just sit down and dig out all the text is given to us right there, particularly because the New Testament uses Genesis 15:6 in several different places, Romans 4, James chapter 2, as a model for our salvation. And I think in a lot of ways, maybe that's a really underappreciated and underplayed thing. We think about the New Testament, and it's kind of like, just all this new and improved. It's a completely new idea. But the way that you get saved is some of the mechanics of that and how we demonstrate our trust and obedience to God have changed under these different covenants. But the way that you get saved has always been the same. We're saved just like Abraham was saved, by trusting in God. And that then, Genesis 15:6, we're counted righteous. We are forgiven of our sins based not on the fact that we have done everything perfectly, but because we trust in God. Maybe a really good question to ask sometime would be to ask people, are you saved the way Abraham was saved? I wonder how many people, oh no, I can't be saved like that. The only way that you're going to be saved, Paul says, James says, is if you're saved like Abraham. I don't think I've paid enough attention to that or thought enough about that, the continuity of God's work. And that brings us then to the rest of chapter 15, where God does something really unusual, as a pretty bizarre ceremony. If you're an animal this morning, it's not going to go well for you. In a minute, Abraham's going to get a knife out, and all kinds of crazy things are going to happen. But again, there's a continuity in what God is doing, because we're going to talk about that crazy ceremony, and then we're going to talk about a ceremony that happens around this table. And there may be some things that go together with that. So we'll see if we can make all of that work in a good fashion this morning. Really, really like when in Genesis we kind of open a window and a bunch of light shines on the New Testament, and all of a sudden we're like, oh, so that's what God's doing. That's how that's working. And I think Genesis 15 gives us a good opportunity to do some of that. So let's see if we can be in prayer, and then we'll think about what Abraham is doing and where Abraham is in his life and what God is doing with him. So let's pray together. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're asking a blessing this morning on our Bible class hour. We're asking that you bless our teachers, especially those that are teaching little ones this morning. We ask for patience and perseverance for them. And we're asking a blessing upon students, that their hearts will be soft and open to your word. We're asking, Father, that you bless all that's being done in this building right now, that we might better understand your scriptures, so that we might better understand you and how to honor and glorify you. We love you, Father, and we ask your blessings on our Bible classes. In Christ we pray, and amen. So as you look at Genesis 15, I'm going to start in verse 6 in just a moment. Please remember, this is a difficult place in Abraham's life. And one of the themes in my class in Genesis is for us to just see how often Abraham has faith ups and downs, where he struggles to hold on to his trust in God. And I think the fact that Genesis 15:1 begins by saying that Abraham was afraid after these things, the word of the Lord, Genesis 15:1, came to Abram in a vision and said, "Fear not, Abram." The fact that God comes to him and says that would say that Abraham was afraid. And so God is reassuring him. I think Abraham is afraid that those kings are going to show back up that he just defeated. I think he's afraid because he doesn't have an heir. In fact, that's what Abraham talks about in the front half of this chapter. I think Abraham is afraid that he doesn't have any real estate and God promised him a whole bunch of land. There's a lot of fear going on in his life. And in that time of fear, Abraham meets with God, or maybe more to the point, God meets with Abraham to reassure him. And you'll notice Abram's fear in verse 2, "The heir of my house is Eliezer. I have no offspring," verse 3. Verse 4, then God says, "Eliezer's not your heir. That's not going to happen. And then verse 5, we get a little stargazing, and God says, you're going to have offspring like the stars. Now 6, he believed the Lord and counted it to him as righteousness. But God wasn't done yet. God calls Abraham's attention now to the other promise. You're going to have this great nation as your descendants, and they're going to come and live in this land. Verse 7, he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And Abram said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Well, God, this is awkward. It's kind of awkward like that nation promise. I don't have a kid, and I also don't own any land at all. The only land I have is the land that my tent is pitched on. And what God does then is really remarkable. Because maybe what I would have done in verse 9 is yell at Abraham. Hey, listen, I'm God, and if I tell you that's how it is, you just better believe it. Figure it out. No, that isn't what God does. Verse 9, bring me a heifer 3 years old, and a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all of them and cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, dreadfulness and great darkness fell upon him. Well, that's pretty unusual. We're going to cut critters in half. Not exactly sure where that's going, because I don't live in Mesopotamia. But in Mesopotamia, we have really good records. The archaeologists dig stuff up all the time and so forth, that this was a common way to solemnize a covenant. This was a common way to make a sacred promise. What you did was you cut an animal in half, and then the two parties walk between those halves. And what you're saying is, if I don't keep my end of the deal, may I become like this animal. You can cut me in half. That's where this is going. By the way, it's actually used in Jeremiah. You might make a note here. This is in Jeremiah 34. In Jeremiah 34, which, man, this is a long time after Abram. Whew. This would be, if Abram is somewhere in 2 to 2,500 years before Christ, then this is 500. So this is, Jeremiah 34 is about, 2,000 years, give or take. There's that whole scary thing when I'm doing math on the fly. Dina, how did that sound? Okay. Whew. Nervous. Jeremiah 34:17. Jeremiah 34:17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you've not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim you to liberty to the sword and the pestilence and the famine, declares the Lord. I'll make you a whore to all the kingdoms of the earth. So there's a problem here with keeping your word. You haven't freed these slaves, so I'm going to free the sword. And then he says, the men, verse 18, Jeremiah 34:18, who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant they had made before me, I will make them like the calf that they cut in two and pass between its parts. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. I will give them into the hands of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their lives, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Now, as I'm turning back then to Genesis 15, I'll have to go, yeah, that's a pretty unusual kind of thing. We don't do that. I've never done a wedding where I told a couple, bring a heifer, bring a goat, bring a ram. And then, we're going to slit it and the bride can walk down the middle. Woohoo! We're probably not doing that. But we have different ways of doing ceremonies too. The ring on our finger, that's a wonderful way of solemnizing the ceremony, but there, nothing special about a piece of metal. You know, just something that has come to us through various traditions. You know, documents used to be stamped and sealed with wax. Different kinds of ways of doing that. And while I think this is kind of way outside of the box for you and me, and maybe a little bit icky, particularly now I'm looking at Genesis 15:11, the birds of the prey would come down on the carcasses. There's some issues going on there with dividing animals in half. It's pretty clear and pretty unmistakable what we're talking about here. What's incredible about this is that the covenant ceremony says, if I don't hold up my end of the deal, may I be cut in half, may I be killed. But you can't kill God. But God still does this covenant ceremony for Abraham. He does something that in Abraham's culture they did to say, I will keep my word. And God says, let's do that. Let's do that so you will know. I've promised you descendants, I've promised you this land, and I'll do a ceremony with you. I will condescend to do what you understand to shore up your faith and reassure you. God invokes the curse upon himself. If I don't hold up my end of the deal, if I don't keep the covenant, may I be like these animals. And that's what happens. As the sun was going down, verse 12, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And the Lord said to Abram, know for certain, your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there. They will be afflicted for 400 years. So there's a reference there to the Egyptian bondage. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So there's a couple of strands of God's working right there revealed. God's doing something with Abraham's descendants. God's going to do something with Egypt where they're going to go in bondage. But God is also doing something about the Amorites, the people who live in the land of Canaan. I'm not going to bring judgment on them right now. God could just say, and Abraham would have a gazillion descendants right now, and they could just start taking the land of Canaan. God is capable of poofing up descendants for you. But God says, I'm not doing that right now. There's going to be a period of time here because I want to see if these Amorites will repent. I want to see if these Amorites are going to repent. Their iniquity is not yet full. Whenever we're talking about the work of God, we always need to remember that God's got a lot of things going on. And you and I and our needs, you know, are not always on the top of that list. There can be some other things that God's getting to as well. Like what are the Amorites doing? So when the sun had gone down, verse 17, and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. So what's that represent? The smoking fire pot and the flaming torch represent God and Abraham, don't they? They walk between these pieces in this kind of vision. Sort of, part of this is real, the carcasses of the animals, and part of this is part of the deep darkness and the vision, but in that he sees this smoking fire pot and flaming torch to make all of this real, and God passes between the pieces. That is an incredible thing for God to do. God does not have to do that. God can just say to Abraham, you need to trust me more. Get it together, buddy. But God instead passes between the pieces, involves himself in this covenant ceremony. I mean, it would be like if you don't trust God, and this is actually appropriate because Ephesians 5, the church is the bride of Christ, and God said, I'm going to give you a wedding ring. And when you feel that ring on your finger, you're going to remember that you can trust me. That's what God's doing here to help Abraham. It is a visible sign that God would most certainly keep his word. Now, there is a lot to unpack there. You may need to ask more about that. Did anybody bring a goat this morning? Okay, good. Just making sure. What do you want to ask about that? What do you want to say about that? What do you want to contribute to that as we unpack that? When we're studying and thinking through the Bible, one of the things that we're always thinking about is, what does this say about God? So here God has involved himself in this incredible ceremony. that helps Abraham trust in these promises that are being reaffirmed here? What do you want to ask about that? What do you want to say about that? What else is working through here? It's just as clear as mud. If you teach things really well, then there's no chance that people will ask questions because they don't even know what to ask, and that is my goal in every class. John Chaney, what do you want to say here? You know, the next person who tells me that the New Testament is grace and love and the Old Testament is judgment and condemnation, I'm going to cut them in half. I mean, because it's just not true. This is incredible grace. This is incredible love. This is God really working to help Abraham in a remarkable, remarkable way. You know, we talk about some of that continuity thing. Look how much God is willing to do so that you'll trust Him. Look how much God's willing to do. Not only did God do this for Abraham, then God wrote it down. So I wasn't there. This would be 3,000 to 4,000. Oh, don't let me do math. 3,000 to 4,000 years ago. I wasn't there when this happened, but it's kind of like I was there because I get to read about it. Kind of like I was there, I get to read about it. What else we say here, Mary? That's an excellent observation. What Mary says is that God doesn't vacillate. One day it's yes and one day it's no. He's kind of jumping back and forth, and we're trying to get a reading on which way the wind's blowing. And that God can say it, and then it just sticks. It's just that way. And you know, that's just exactly right. One of the remarkable things about that is, while God doesn't need to say it again and again, guess who needed God to say it again and again? Abraham did, didn't he? And God did not say to Abraham, I told you once, now that's it. No. You know, there's that old joke about, you know, the wife saying to the husband, you know, you never tell me that you love me. And then the grouchy old husband says, well, I told you once when we got married, I'll let you know if it changes. Well, God could say that to Abraham. Hey, I made these promises to you back in Genesis 12. I'll let you know if things are going to change. But God keeps telling Abraham, I love you and I care about you and I'm going to make certain these promises come to pass. God does keep meeting Abraham more than halfway. We're starting to cook a little bit now. What else we got here? What else are we thinking about here? Brother York, yes, sir.
You said something. The scripture said something. And I've never quite made that connection until now. What we have is an account, a story, a tale of one family and its development through time. God is dealing not just with one family. He's dealing with all the families. And we have just this little tiny glimpse. I'm working with the Amorites. And they haven't responded yet. We're not told what he's doing with them because this story is not about them. This is about Abram and his family. We need to remember that God's involved in all of it.
He is. God is involved in all of that. What Larry said, for those of you who are watching at home, if you couldn't hear all of that, is that you see that God's working with one family, but God is also working with the Amorites, and we need to remember that God loves everyone and is doing stuff for everyone. Maybe Genesis 15 is the best place to answer the question about the fella in the, you know, outbacks of Australia or the deepest part of the Amazonian jungle, where they apparently have a big factory and they deliver a lot of stuff. The Amazon is just full of that. And there's, oh, come on now. What a tough crowd today. So maybe this is a great place to answer that. I don't know everything that God's doing in the deepest parts of the jungle or in the Australian outback, but God knows what he's doing with the Amorites, doesn't he? And God's going to treat them right, and God's going to treat them fair. The Bible's the story of what God's doing with one family, but every now and then you get these little glimpses. We got a little glimpse of that in Genesis 14. This guy named Melchizedek walks across the stage, and we're like, wait a minute, where did you come from? Because God's doing a lot of things. God's doing a lot of things. Now, let's just think about this. That's a really unusual ceremony, and kind of an icky ceremony in some ways, but it would be very, very cool to be part of that. And Abraham's faith must have just been topping off after that. But God has not left us without ceremony. God has not left us without ceremony. God does not say, this is it. Now you people believe it. Good luck. See you on Judgment Day. God has given us ceremonies. We will gather around this table. That ceremony's kind of changed a little bit now. It's a little bit different. Although we always say we'd gather around the table. And you know what? We never actually all physically came down here and stood around the table. That's kind of a metaphor. And some people would say about this ceremony, that's kind of icky. Eating flesh, drinking blood. It's kind of icky. People who aren't part of this don't understand that. Just like maybe we don't understand a Mesopotamian covenant cutting ceremony. By the way, in the Hebrew, the word covenant has its roots in the word cutting. And probably that's because this is how covenants were made. And we say today, we still say, we're going to cut a deal. Yeah, we're going to cut you a deal. That literally, they literally cut a deal there. They literally cut a covenant right there, okay? And so God has given us a ceremony where we can be reaffirmed in our faith and be recommitted to what God has done and be re-reminded. You can't be re-reminded. Be reminded of what God has done for us. So if you're reading Genesis 15 and you're thinking, that is super cool. I would like God to do something like that for me. Stick around. In about a half an hour, we're going to have a covenant ceremony. Remember what Jesus says when he institutes the Lord's Supper? This is the new covenant in my blood. And we're going to be part of that covenant ceremony where we are reminded of the work of God in our place. And God is, you think God needs the Lord's Supper this morning? Whew, boy, I've got something on my schedule that reminds me of the faithful people. I wonder what that is. No, God isn't doing that. Mm-mm. Who needs the covenant ceremony? This guy. I need the covenant ceremony. I need what Abraham needed here in Genesis 15. Oscar? So what Oscar says is enormously important here, and I'm really glad that you brought that up. Oscar says, this covenant God is doing for Abraham, they're not really making a deal. It's all one-sided. God's just saying, I'm doing this for you. There are examples in Scripture of two-way deals, okay? The book of Deuteronomy is the account of the covenant between the Israelites and God. And that is presented as a two-way deal. I will bless you, it'll rain on your crops, and I'll fight for you and so forth. And what's Israel's side of the deal? They have to be faithful to God, they have to worship Him and Him only and not chase after idols and all that kind of business. And so it's a covenant. That covenant, by the way, is presented in the same way that treaties of that day were presented when one nation conquered another nation. And the conquering king would say, I'll take care of you, and I'll make sure the barbarians don't come and invade, and there'll be trade, and I'll, you know, make sure you have roads, and all these kind of, I'm going to provide all these great benefits, and you, as the conquered people, you are going to do these things is in your position. And it's presented in a treaty format like that, where the Israelites are recognizing God as the great king, and they're doing these things, and God's doing these things, and they're going to work together like that. But this is not that kind of treaty at all. This is all God, no Abraham. I'm just doing this. God just says, this is what I will do. Oscar, that's a really, really good point. That's a really good point. And I think there are components of both of those ideas in our Christianity. There's some things and some need for us to be faithful. But let's be honest, salvation is God's doing this. We can't make God save us. Okay, that God is the starter there. He's the initiator there. Well, we're working now. What do we got? What else? Somebody else want to jump in here? Do something or I have to read this list of ites. Well, let's read them. This is the longest list of Canaanites found in the Old Testament. There are 10 here. Usually we get 6. Verse 18. On that day, then the Lord made a covenant with Abraham saying, to your offspring I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So those are the list of people there that one day Abraham's children will occupy this land, and that Abraham has been given this powerful visual. I'm sure that he would never forget what he had seen there and what that meant. So let's see if we can make some applications of this, make some of this stand up and help us. First and foremost, all of this is rooted in our need to trust God when we're afraid. That's where the chapter begins, Genesis 15:1, be not afraid. When I'm afraid, then I need, like Abraham, I need to go looking for God. How can I find God in this fear? What's God doing to reassure me? Why am I afraid? Do I need more trust? What is happening here? How can I make better connections with God in the fear? And then, I just really love this idea of God giving covenant signs and ceremonies to help us. And it's not just Genesis 15. There's all kinds of covenant stuff. The sacrificial system in the tabernacle, that's a acted out kind of parable with the life in the blood and the animal dying for sin. That really helped the Israelites better understand some things about God and sin. The Ark of the Covenant and the high priest going in there. The fence around the tabernacle. God just did a lot of visual stuff to help the Israelites better understand him. When they crossed the Jordan River, do you remember when Joshua splits the river? God splits the river for Joshua. They stack stones. God tells them to do that so that their children will say, hey, what's that pile of rocks? And then they can talk about God. God is really into reminders, really into ceremony, really into tangible things to help us connect with him. I think in some ways you could argue that the written word of God functions in that way. I think the Lord's Supper functions in that way. Our singing functions in that way. If your faith isn't as strong as you want it to be, what kind of reminders can you get in your life of what God has done and how faithful God is? How could you reinvest yourself in some of the things that God has already given us? You know, sometimes we end up just going through the motions. And you know, we're going to church and we're doing all these things. And then, you know, you say, I just don't feel like I have enough trust in God, or I feel flat. I feel spiritually stale. Well, then if you start kind of probing in there and kind of looking, well, what are you doing during the Lord's Supper? What passages are you reading? What song are you reflecting on? How deeply are you thinking about, well, you know, I hadn't really thought a lot about that. You know, if Abraham's not paying attention during this covenant ceremony, if he's checking his phone and God's passing between the pieces, well, probably not going to build up his faith very much. Later on, God's going to be like, where's your faith? Well, were you doing something? Got to pay attention. Got to pay attention to what's going on. Finally, then, from Genesis 15:6, we can be counted righteous like Abraham was. In fact, that's the only way to be counted righteous. Well, okay, it's not the only way to be counted righteous. You could be counted righteous because you are righteous, because you do everything 100% of the time. You never sin. You never do wrong. Then you'll be counted righteous because you are righteous. If, however, this morning, as you inspect your life, you find that that plan has not worked out for you, then I would want to suggest to you this other plan, which is the Abraham plan. The only way for sinful people to be counted righteous is Genesis 15:6. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. I hope that I'm not splitting hairs and cutting it too sharp here to say that this is more than just believing what God says. He believed God. And there are people that you believe what they tell you, but you don't really believe them. It just means that what they just said, you weighed it, there's evidence for it, credibility for it. You're like, oh, okay. I'm use the example of buying a car. When the guy says, we'll sell you the car for this amount, okay, because it's written down there on paper and it's all legal and so forth. I don't believe the guy. I just believe what he said. I want to do better than just believe God's word. That's a good start. But I want to believe God. Trust in God. And when we do that, we can be counted righteous. What do I need to add to that? What do I need to add to that list? What other applications you want to see, Miss Lisa? Ooh, Lisa, that's really good. That's really good. What Lisa said is, the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch, did the Israelites, when Moses is reading this to them, did they think of the pillar of fire that guided them by night and connect that up? And I would think so. I would think so. That's an excellent connection. Fire in Scripture oftentimes stands for the Lord. The burning bush, Exodus 3. Oftentimes, fire, if you see fire in Scripture, tongues of fire in Acts chapter 2 sitting on the apostles, if you see fire in the Bible, you should go look for a name tag on the fire that says God. There's a pretty good chance of that. Not always, pretty good chance of that. Well, that was sharp. What else? What are the connections we make in here? Miss Sarah? Well, I think that's a splendid application of that. Let me help those of you who are watching at home. What Sarah said is, so God tells Abraham, I'm going to deepen your faith. Go get some critters. And there's a lot of things there that Abraham, I mean, what did that have to do with faith? I mean, come on. And so Abraham could have said a lot of, I don't have time to do that. Abraham can't say, I don't have critters, because he has so many critters. But he could have said, this is expensive. I don't want to spend, you know, I don't want to use up these critters. I want to do this. There's a lot of things that Abraham could say here, because there doesn't seem, I mean, did Abraham possibly imagine, I know what God's doing. We're going to do a covenant ceremony, and God is going to participate in a human covenant ceremony to reaffirm my faith. I don't think Abraham is thinking that. Okay, I don't think that's what Abraham's thinking. And he doesn't spend time driving the animals off the carcass and kind of guard over this ceremony until God decides to act upon the ceremony. And so when we pray, God, can you deepen my faith? Maybe what God says is, go to church. Maybe what God says is, read your Bible and think about it. And we're like, I'm too busy for that. We want God to do something cool, something immediate, something miraculous that's going to fix things. This was really cool, but it took some time and it took some participation. I love that word. Sarah said participation. It took participation on Abraham's part to lock into this and get the goodies out of this. You ever done your daily Bible reading? You didn't feel like doing your daily Bible reading. You're a little busy, whole lot of things going on. Do your daily Bible reading, kind of work through some of those questions, so forth. You get on the other side of that daily Bible reading, you're like, I really needed that. You ever gone to church and you're like, I'm too tired to go to church. I'm not feeling church today. Maybe I'll just stay home. I do have a mosquito bite on my big toe. I'm just kind of like, oh, I'm not into it. And then you come to church and you sing and you pray and you gather around the table and we give and we're involved in the Word of God. You come out of there and you're like, oh man, I am so glad I went to church. Participation. That's huge. Last call, something else. What else do we want here? What else do we want? Okay, let me just say this about Genesis 15. That's kind of an odd text at first. That is a really great chapter of the Bible. Just got to get in there and dig it around a little bit. Why are we cutting animals in half? What are we doing there? Once you start doing that, then you start seeing how great this is. Now let me give you one passage. We're going to turn over to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. So I'm going to set the stage for next Sunday. So I'm going to start that in Proverbs 30 and verse 21. I have 60 seconds and I'm going to use those 60 seconds to read Proverbs 30 and verse 21 as we get set for Genesis 16. Proverbs 30, 21. Under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes the king, a fool when he is filled with food, an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. A maidservant displaces her mistress in Genesis 16. Abraham, who has all of this faith in Genesis 15, crashes and burns royally in Genesis 16. We will look at that next Sunday morning, Lord willing. We're at the end of our Bible class hour. In a moment, the kids will stampede in here. Parents, you need to go get kids. All of us, everybody needs to stand up, stretch a little bit as we get ready to go to this third hour, because we're going to have a covenant ceremony, and we want to participate fully in that and have our faith reaffirmed. We'll stand at ease here for 10 minutes.